15. In the first 17 verses, as we've been studying, the Holy Spirit takes us to a vineyard and teaches us the basics of genuine Christian living. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity. Thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, we're needy people. We can't live this life on our own. We're thankful that through faith in Christ that the Holy Spirit comes, lives within us, so that we have him to enable us to live this life. And he's given us your word, which is truth, so that we have truth in which to guide this life. But Lord, as we finish this study of the vine and the branches, may the Holy Spirit teach each individual heart here this morning as he sees the need, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ tells us that he is the vine, that we believers are the branches. Our Heavenly Father is the one who's in charge of the vineyard. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for spiritual fruit. And that spiritual fruit are the qualities of Christ. He is looking for Christ. He's looking to see Christ in my life. He's looking to see Christ in your life. And we've learned that the key to this genuine Christian life is to bear this spiritual fruit, more fruit, better fruit, so that the qualities of Christ are seen more and more and more plainly, more clearly demonstrated in our lives. In order for that to happen, we're told in verses 4 and 5 that we must abide in him, that we must maintain a clear, close fellowship with him so that Christ can share his life and his power with us. Next, we learn that in order to abide in him, we must obey him, verses 10 and 14. We must submit our wills to his will and do what he says. But he wants that obedience to be from the heart. He doesn't want us to do it because of a slavish fear or because of we have some selfish reason. And so he taught us that the key to obeying is loving him. Verses 9 and 10, the more that we love him, the more we will obey him. It will be loving obedience. That's what he's after. So that brings us to our final lesson. The key to loving. The key to loving is knowing. Knowing Him better. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He begins by talking about the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. In verse 13 now, he changes the picture. He's no longer talking about the vine and the branches. He's talking about being friends, about us being friends with Him. He says in verse 14 that you are my friends. He says in verse 15, I have called you friends. So Jesus has changed the picture from being branches in Him to being His friends. Now, the Lord is not using the word friend here in a limited way. He's not talking about is somebody we know but we don't have much connection with. The word in the original literally means a friend of the court. So it's talking about the guys around the king, the friends of the king who are around his throne. It refers to the best man at a wedding. So the friends of the king would be close to him. They would know a lot about him. Oh, they would still be subject to him. They'd need to do what he told them to do. But it's no longer simply one where orders are being given and orders are being carried out. It's where the king is sharing his thoughts, his concern with the guys around the court, his friends. So the Lord is saying to his disciples and to us that his desire is that we get to know him better. We get to know him in a deeper, more intimate way. We get to know him as our friend. And we are his friend. It's a term of endearment. Friends share their hearts with one another. He says in verse 15, for the slave does not know what their master is doing. For I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I share with you. Now, folks, you can read and understand Scripture and not hear what he's saying to you. And all of us have had the experience of reading in a verse that we've known for years and years and years, and all of a sudden the light goes on. And here is a whole different insight. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. He has all kinds of insights from the Word of God. Oh, we know what the Bible says. You've heard all this before. You know, no matter where I would go in here, oh, we've heard this ever since we're in Sunday school. But have you gotten the insights that he wants you to get? Have you heard the new insights, the new truths that you never knew before? That's what friends do. They share with one another. A slave and master, there's no personal relationship there. The master gives the orders, the slave obeys them. But that's not what he wants. He wants us to be his friends. Friends don't go around telling you what to do. They share their thoughts, not if they're good friends. They share their thoughts with you. This is the kind of relationship that Christ desires with us. The kind of relationship where we get to know Him better, more acquainted with Him all the time. Three understandings I want to share with you that will help us put this final lesson into practice. A, We need to make certain that we understand this word know. The key to loving is knowing. What do we mean by know, by knowing? How are we to understand this term? It's a common word. It's used in the Gospel of John alone, I think, like 140 some odd times. But it doesn't always have the same meaning. There are different levels of knowing. The first level is simply to know a fact. Jesus died on the cross. That's a fact. That's a historical fact. Everybody knows that Jesus died on the cross, right? But everybody doesn't have a relationship with him. So just knowing that fact doesn't mean we have or need a relationship with him. The second level is knowing the truth behind the fact. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. I can know that fact and the truth behind it and still be lost, still not have a relationship with Christ. So levels one and two requires no relationship. It's knowing the fact or knowing the fact and the truth behind it. Maybe you remember a time in the scripture where it talks about the Lord and the disciples going across the sea to a place called the Gadarenes. And they get there and these two demon-possessed guys, they're out in a cemetery, out among the tombs. It's recorded in Mark and Matthew and Luke. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, these demon-possessed men, the demons say to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." They know him as the Son of the Most High God. They knew that they had to obey him. Matthew records them asking him, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The time of final judgment. The divinely appointed time for their judgment. And they recognized that Jesus would be the judge. In Luke, it says that they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss, into that special place where many demons are currently imprisoned. So here are the demons. They know him as the Son of God. They believe that he is the judge, the final judge. They know that they're going to be judged. They believe in eternal punishment. They believe in hell. They believe more than a lot of religious people believe today, okay? But they had no relationship with him. So in the first two levels, there's no relationship. Now, turn a page over in John chapter 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now there's a relationship. There is a relationship. They believe in a person. They become related to that person. It's at this level that a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is now saved. It is a personal relationship. That person now has a living connection with him. They're a branch in the true vine, as we've studied earlier. It's a personal relationship. But our first knowledge of Jesus Christ in terms of having a relationship is in connection with salvation, when we believe on him and are saved. But that's only a beginning. Salvation is only beginning. Now that we are saved, the Apostle Peter challenges us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to grow in grace and knowledge, get to know him better. In other words, we Christians have the joy and the privilege of knowing Christ at another level, other than salvation level. This is the level that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 when he says, that I might know him. This is the fourth level. Paul, when he writes that in Philippians, has been saved for at least 25 years. He is an apostle of Christ. He's written scripture. The results of his ministry, many churches have been started. He has visited the third heaven where God lives. And he says that his desire after all of that was to get to know Christ better, to have a deeper knowledge of him, a more intimate relationship with him. Now I realize that some of you may be thinking, is this a big deal? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved eternally. I know I'm going to heaven. So all this about knowing him better, all this stuff about having a deeper relationship with him, knowing him more intimately, makes me feel kind of uncomfortable. And there may be some of us guys who are saying, well, it all sounds kind of femmy. Now, about this time, your wife's either tapping you on the wrist or jabbed you in the ribs and saying, well, I'd like for you to think it's a little more intimacy. You see, guys, we're into trucks. They got 4x4 on the side. They got a gun rack in the rear mirror or the rear window. We're into hunting and fishing and football and racing and cutting down trees and planting trees and plowing fields and harvesting apples and building things. We're not into this intimacy stuff. Well, let me share some facts with you. Four facts that will emphasize that it is a big deal we're talking about in getting to know Christ better. First of all, growing in the knowledge and understanding of Christ is what spiritual growth is all about. Growing in our knowledge and understanding of Christ is what spiritual growth is all about. Salvation is a relationship. Relationship is not just about acquiring more facts about one another or doing certain things with one another. Relationship is about getting to know the other person better, sharing things with that person. Spiritual growth is not just about knowing more of the Bible, as good as that is. It's not being able to answer more biblical questions or quote more verses or witnessing to more people, or giving a higher percentage of our income. Spiritual growth is growing in our knowledge and understanding of Christ. I have shared with you that Evie and I were married for 57 years. 57 years, 161 days to be exact. We knew one another when we got married. We had dated for 3 years. She never could figure out why it took me 3 years. But we got married. We made a lifelong commitment to one another. But what kind of marriage relationship would we have if we never progressed beyond that point? If we didn't love one another more? Didn't know one another better than when we first got married. When we said I do, that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of a lifetime of continual cultivating our relationship. The same thing is true with Christ. But unfortunately, so many of us want to substitute something else for a relationship. Oh, good things. I'm not talking about sinful stuff. But we want a substitute like, you know, being regular in church or serving in church in some way or giving or being part of a Bible study group, taking care of our families or reading the daily bread every day or knowledge of Scripture. And all those are good things. But we can do all of those things on our own. We don't need any help to do those things. We don't need to grow spiritually to do those things. We can do all those things and never increase our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. But the better we get to know Him, the more we will actually grow in our spiritual life. A second benefit of having a deeper relationship with Him is that we become more like Him. If I'm truly growing spiritually, then I'm becoming more like Christ. That's God's purpose for you, isn't it? To be conformed to His Son. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. A child of God." About almost 11 years ago, I had prostate cancer, prostate surgery. And after recovery and going home, I got some letters or some information from the hospital. And they wanted to know if I would like to come and be a part of a cancer survivor group. I just kind of smiled and threw it in a waste paper basket. Folks, I'm not a cancer survivor. I'm a child of God. The world wants to call me a cancer survivor. God calls me His child. One day a couple came in to talk with me. They were having some problems in their marriage, and they introduced themselves and told me that they had met in a drug rehab program. And so they introduced themselves, their names, and said that they were addicts, recovering addicts. I asked them spiritually about some things and found out that they had both trusted Christ as their Savior. And I said, "You introduced yourself to me as a recovering addict. That's not what you are. You are a child of God. The world wants to call you a recovering addict. God wants to call you His child. And on His record of you in heaven, there's no record of you even taking drugs. It's perfectly clear. You are a child of God." John goes on to say in this passage, "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be." I mean, we're children of God now. Now, what's it going to be like? "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him." We'll be like Christ. That's down the road. That's coming. Right now, you're a child of God. You're going to be like Christ one of these days. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, and this is for now, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. As we behold Christ's divine glory in the Word of God, it changes us from one degree of glory to another, becoming more like Him. That's spiritual growth. Over the 57 plus years that Evie and I were married, we gradually became more alike. When we were first married, she didn't like what I liked as food. I didn't like what she liked as food. But you know what? Over time, we began to like what each other liked. When we were first married, her idea of having a good time was to visit a bookstore or an antique gift shop. I could not think of anything worse. I dreaded it. But you know what? Over time, that's not so bad. Matter of fact, I got to the point where I actually looked forward to going because I knew it meant so much to her. That's the way God designed marriage to be. He says the two shall become one flesh. He's not talking just about the sexual side of marriage. He is talking about the man and wife in a gradual process of becoming more and more alike, becoming one. The same thing is true in our relationship with Christ. It's a process of getting to know Him better, becoming more and more like Him. The third reason, knowing Christ better helps us to know ourselves better and to become our best self. We're told in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 10, that we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before you were ever born. Before you were ever here, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay, so God has got a plan for your life. God has got a plan for me. He's got a ministry for each one of us. Maybe in the home, maybe at work or wherever. You don't have to be, you know, teaching a Sunday school class or something like that. He has a ministry. He has gifted you for that ministry. He has gifted you spiritually, and He's gifted you in terms of your natural skills and abilities. The better you get to know and understand Christ, the more you understand what He has put in you, how you're gifted, what abilities and skills He's given you. You understand that He's given you these to accomplish His will in His way in your life. Now, that's a privilege, isn't it? That's a privilege. So that's something that we are now become thankful for. This is the way God made me. I'm thankful for it. I'm not wanting to be like somebody else. I'm not wanting to have their spiritual gifts or their abilities. Oh, I recognize I've always got, you know, room to grow and so forth. But I want to please Him, and I'm content with who I am. I'm content with how He has made me. And I'm thankful for it. And fourth, the better we know Christ, the more we will love Him. Evie and I knew one another when we got married. We loved one another. But we loved one another more and more over the years. We not only became friends, we became best of friends. We'd rather be with one another than anybody else. That's how it is with the Lord. The better we know Him, the more we love Him. The more we love Him, the more we will obey Him. The more we obey Him, the more we will abide in Him. And the more we abide in Him, the more fruit there will be. And the more fruit, and the more we're living the genuine Christian life. But it starts with knowing Him. That's where it starts, getting to know Him better. It doesn't start with us trying to be fruitful. It doesn't start with us trying to abide in Him. It doesn't start with us disciplining ourselves to obey. Or it doesn't start with us working up emotional feelings about the Lord. It starts with getting to know Him better. Four essentials to put that into practice. One we've already talked about in when we're talking about abiding. That's you got to spend time with Him. You got to spend time with Him and in word and prayer. Not just spend time reading the Bible. Spend time reading the Bible in His presence with Him so He can talk to you and you can talk to Him. So you get to know Him. But secondly, we must desire a deeper relationship with Him. J. Oswald Sanders has a little book. It's called Enjoying Intimacy with God. In that book, he makes this convicting statement. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. There are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to that point, we're not prepared to pay the price involved. The qualifying conditions are more stringent and exacting than we are prepared to meet. So we settle for a less demanding level of Christian living. Paul didn't settle for that. His was that I might know Him better and better and better. So we must desire that deeper relationship. Third, we must decide who is first in our lives, me or Him. Who's first, you or Him? Joseph Stoll wrote a little book a few years back called Simply Jesus, just a little bitty book. In there, he says this, at some point in life, we have to come to grips with whether He or me is the main feature in our existence. We have to come to grips with whether He, Christ, or me is the main feature in our existence. Before Paul wrote those words, that I might know Him, he had given a little description of the life that he had before. And if you read through that in Philippians 3, verses 5 through 6, you see that on top of the religious world in his day, Paul was the rising star. He was headed for the top. He had everything going in terms of his world in that day. And then he said he'd give it all up for Christ and that he wanted to know Him better. He said, I'd rather have Jesus. If you had to choose between Jesus and someone very precious to you, what would be your choice? Tough question, isn't it? If you had to choose between Jesus and some possessions that are so important to you, what would you decide? If you have to choose between Jesus and one of your dreams or your desires, ambitions, or security, what's your choice? Paul says in Colossians 1:8, He is to have first place in everything. So who's it about, you or Him? And fourth, we must be serious about holy living. We got to keep the ledgers clear in our life. As long as we're hanging on to some sin, little sin that we tend to label them, I'm not talking about any big sin, as long as we hang on to some residual sin in our heart, there will always be a distance between you and the Lord. You will feel that distance. You will sense that distance. As long as we're hanging on to bitterness or unresolved anger or sensual thoughts and actions or pride, untruthfulness, gossip, slander, a habit, we're going to feel a distance because Jesus won't meet us there. Well, he'll meet us there to forgive us and cleanse us if we confess and get us back on the right path, but he won't stay down there with us. Unless we're willing to walk with him where he walks, there'll be a distance. And that path that he walks is called holiness. So we got to watch out for the little stuff and not just excuse it away. Those little things grew up to be big things. I had a wife say to me one day, she was married to a man who had been ordained as an evangelist, and I'd understood at one time was pretty effective. They were talking about another fellow in the church, and she said to me, "I will never forgive that man." I will never forgive that man. She had no chance of spiritual growth, even though she would consider herself a very spiritual Christian. She was hanging on to it. So these sins that we need to confess them quickly and receive the Lord's forgiveness. And by the way, when you go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, it's probably something that you've asked forgiveness for 100 times, right? And the devil whispers in your ear, "God is getting sick and tired of you, Lebo, asking for that, so forget it." No. God says, I don't have any record of it. I don't remember. I have no record. And so he forgives and cleanses us, and we're back in fellowship. The better we know him, the more we will love him. The more we love him, the more we will abide in him. Obey him. The more we love him, the more we'll obey him. The more we obey him, the more we will abide in him. And the more we abide in him, the more fruit we will have. And the more fruit we bear, the more we are living a higher spiritual level. So, Christian, it's up to you. Either to settle for your present level of Christian living or to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Christ to a higher level. What one thing will the Lord have you to do in order to know him better? Think about it. What one thing would the Lord have you do? And maybe you're not a believer. You've never accepted Christ and been saved. Or maybe you're not certain. Well, the choice is yours too. You can settle for your present level of living as a sinner under God's judgment, knowing about Jesus, but not knowing him. So God offers you a whole new life, a whole new beginning. He says to you, "I so loved you that I gave my Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins." If you will believe in him, you shall no longer be a sinner under my judgment, but a child of God who will be with him for all eternity. The choice is yours. We're going to stand and sing number 389, More About Jesus. And as we stand and sing, I think all of us have a choice to make.
Take your hymnal and turn to 389, More About Jesus, and we'll do all four verses.